Amen. Have a seat. Great to have you here today. My name is Kenan Vaughn, and I've got the privilege of pastoring here at Harvest. If you're new to us, I want to say to all of you, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
This is a rare privilege we get to come together on Christmas Day. I guess maybe it happens every 7 or 8 years, depending on leap years and whatnot. And I'm thrilled to be here with you guys and to just exult a little longer in the truth of the Christmas story and what it means in our lives today. How many of you kids out there in the middle of a great Christmas morning? Kids? Anybody? Yes? I know mine are, and my boys want to make sure I didn't preach too long this morning. There's a lot of good action going on at the house. I wanted to do something fun in honor of the kids on Christmas morning. This is the Jesus Storybook Bible. Maybe some of you have it if you have children or grandchildren. It is a great Bible. I'd encourage you to have it as one of the renditions of God's Word that you have in your house. It is a great one for teaching the gospel to your children from Old and New Testament. I just want to read you the what we just sang about, the He's Here chapter. So this is just where we finally move from Old Testament to New in the Jesus Storybook Bible. Listen to this as it reads to the kids. I think this is great. He's here. Everything was ready. The moment God had been waiting for was here at last. God was coming to help His people, just as He promised in the beginning. But how would He come? What would He be like? What would He do? Mountains would have bowed down. Seas would have roared. Trees would have clapped their hands. But the earth held its breath. As silent as snow falling, He came in. And when no one was looking, in the darkness, He came. There was a young girl who was engaged to a man named Joseph. Joseph was the great, 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 great grandson of King David. One morning, this girl was minding her own business when suddenly a great warrior of light appeared right there in her bedroom. He was Gabriel, and he was an angel, a special messenger from heaven. When she saw the tall, shining man standing there, Mary was frightened. "You don't need to be scared," Gabriel said. "God is very happy with you." Mary looked around to see if perhaps he was talking to someone else. "Mary," Gabriel said. He laughed with such gladness that Mary's eyes filled with sudden tears. "Mary, you're going to have a baby, a little boy. You will call him Jesus. He is God's own son. He's the one. He's the rescuer. The God who flung planets into space and kept them whirling around and around, the God who made the universe with just a word, the one who could do anything at all, was making himself small and coming down as a baby." Wait, God was sending a baby to rescue the world? "But it's too wonderful," Mary said, and felt her heart beating hard. "How can this be true?" "Is anything too wonderful for God?" Gabriel asked. So Mary trusted God more than what her eyes could see, and she believed. "I'm God's servant," she said. "Whatever God says, I will do." Sure enough, it was just as the angel had said. 9 months later, Mary was almost ready to have her baby. Now Mary and Joseph had to take a trip to Bethlehem, the town King David was from. When they reached the little town, they found every room was full. Every bed was taken. "Go away," the innkeepers told them. "There isn't any place here for you." Where would they stay? Soon Mary's baby would come. They couldn't find anywhere except an old tumble-down stable. So they stayed where the cows and the donkeys and the horses stayed. And there in the stable, amongst the chickens and the donkeys and the cows, and we learned last night, the ducks. In the quiet of the night, God gave the world His wonderful gift. The baby that would change the world was born, His baby son. Mary and Joseph wrapped Him up to keep Him warm. They made a soft bed of straw and used animals' feeding trough as His cradle. And they gazed in wonder at God's great gift, wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Mary and Joseph named Him Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God has come to live with us, because of course He had. Isn't that a great chapter? Amen. Father, I pray that this Christmas morning as we gather, and in many ways, in probably most of our homes, just because of our traditions, good traditions, because of our culture, many cultural traditions, for many of us, this may almost feel like an interruption, that there's so much going on today, and family is getting together, and food is being prepared, and gifts are being exchanged, that it can almost be an interruption to stop and come together to worship. And yet, God, I just pray that somehow our entire paradigm would be flipped, that we would realize that this is the reason we get together with family and prepare food and exchange gifts because you came to be with us in the midst of our sin-stained, broken world. You came as one of us. You put on flesh so that you could not only identify with us and ultimately save us, but that so you could be with us in the midst of our struggle. You could be with us, and that we could be with you for all eternity. God, I pray that that would commandeer our minds and our hearts this Christmas day, that our hearts would be filled with joy, not in anticipation of what the next gift may bring, but in anticipation of the coming Christ and what it will be like when we are ultimately in his presence, face to face, all of eternity, where his peace knows no end. May that hope and the experience of that reality fill our hearts and minds this Christmas morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last night I spoke out of a Christmas story, and how many of you were not here last night? Not here. Okay, so most of you kind of heard this, and really where we landed, we went through the Christmas story, and I pulled out a few observations, and one, maybe the most significant, for unto you a child is born in the city of David, who is a savior. He's a savior, passive term. The idea is we need to be rescued. We don't just need help so that we can be more obedient, so that we can merit our own righteousness before God. We're sinners in need of a savior. And the trustworthy saying that Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Tim 1:15 is that Christ came to save sinners. So the good news for those that recognize their unrighteousness in lieu of God's righteousness and that chasm in between that we can't cross with more encouragement, more discipline, more anything. Like, we can't possibly stand in the presence of God's righteousness in our wretchedness apart from a Savior, one who would rescue us out of the miry muck of our own sinfulness, who would impute his righteousness to us, and who would do so by taking on our sin and paying the price that we deserve. He took our place in judgment. I talked about rescuing my three-year-old who had jumped in the pool to play with his brothers, though he does not know how to swim. I didn't tell the first service that last night, but when I pulled him out of the water, those water droplets falling from his eyelashes, coughing up, hacking up water, he looked at me and said, "Daddy, I can't swim." I said, "I know. That's why we gave you the law and said, don't go in there. That's why we did everything we could to protect you from doing this to yourself. And yet, even when you went in, that's why I rescued you." That's what God does with us. He knows we can't swim when it comes to righteousness. He knows we can't be righteous. He's given us the law. But the law is not to help us adhere to a standard of righteousness that we cannot adhere. It's to be a mirror that reflects to us our need for a Savior. And then he loves us enough to come in and rescue us out of our sin and put our feet on solid ground. And he takes the death that was deserved for us. And then we talked about that idea of salvation for the sinner. It's for all nations. He said, "For unto you is born this day, and he will be for all the world." He's for all the world, but he's uniquely for you. He was for the shepherd. He was for the leper. He was for you and I. Nobody is too far gone to be saved by his grace. And finally, we said that the angels, the multitude of angels, arrived, and they declared glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to on whom his favor rests. And this idea of peace, and that's what we receive when we believe on him. We receive his peace. And I want to talk just a little bit more this morning about the nature of that peace that we receive. You know, in Scripture, there's prophecies that speak to Christ of the peace that he will bring. Let me read you one of those. I've got marked in my Bible, Isaiah chapter 9. Just listen to these words. This is prophesied by Isaiah 700 years before Christ came, prophesying of the coming child. He says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end." Did you hear that? His name will be the Prince of Peace. "And of the increase of his government and of peace," that's what he will usher in, peace, "there will be," did you hear it? "No end." No end to the peace that he will bring. In our war-stricken world, it's almost hard to imagine. He will usher in a government that will bring peace on earth, and that peace will know no end. Hasten the day, Lord Jesus. Peace. In our passage in Luke 2, peace seems to be the predominant theme. The closing verse, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. That's the end of the good news of great joy. In Ephesians 2, Paul says that Jesus Christ is our peace. He is our peace between us and God and between us and one another, so that Christ literally destroys the dividing wall of hostility that exists between any of us, so that Christ may form in his one body every Jew and Gentile that comes to faith in Jesus Christ. He is our peace. So let me just give you three things on the idea of Christ as our peace. Number one, he's our peace with God. Number one, he's our peace with God. It's Christmas morning. I just want to read over you a few verses. Christ, our peace with God. Listen to Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Now, the idea of justified is declared righteous. And if you can be brand new to the Bible, this could be your first church service ever. And if somebody said, you can be declared righteous, your first thought would have to be, how is that possible? You don't know me. And the fact is, I'm not very righteous. I mean, on my good days, maybe kind of righteous, but on my bad days, really unrighteous. Listen, the Bible says we're all far from actually being righteous, but we can be declared righteous in our sin. This is the good news. Now your next thought's going to be, if you've never heard the gospel, your next thought's going to be, well, wait a minute. If we can be declared righteous in our sin, then God's not really a just God. Like, if he can kind of wink at our sin because he loves us and bring us on into his presence and declare us righteous even though we're not, then he's not really a just God. He's not really holy and true. Well, you'd be right if there were no payment for your sin that satisfied his wrath towards your sin. And so, you know what? Let me just back up. Let's go off the script for a second here. Let me just back up to Romans 3. Listen to this. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, meaning there's a righteousness that you don't earn in obedience to the law. Listen to what it says. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now he's going to explain why. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's me. That's you. That's everyone here. All sin and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, declared righteous, by his grace as a gift. Merry Christmas. As a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, so far we've said there is a way that you can be declared righteous in the midst of your unrighteousness by believing in Jesus Christ, the gift given to you. And yet he's going to explain. Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, as the satisfaction of his wrath against our sin. A propitiation by his blood. Jesus spilled his blood, and somehow that's going to satisfy the wrath of God. He goes on to say, he's to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, in his merciful nature, he had passed over sins for so long. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. You see how it's possible. God's wrath is satisfied. He doesn't wink at sin. No, he does the furthest thing imaginable. He sends his only begotten to literally die on a cross and bleed a slow, torturous death. You know what Jesus cried out on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Like, the idea was the Father had to literally turn his back on the Son as his Son paid the price for sin that wasn't his. The very idea that Jesus had to come born of a virgin was because he had to somehow not be of the first Adam. He had to somehow not have his own sin DNA, because he had to be a righteous sacrifice, lest all he could do would be pay for his own sin. But Christ had no sin of his own. He's the only one born of a virgin, the only one who doesn't inherit a sin nature, doesn't have original sin, and the only one who never sinned. And he took our place in judgment. And so God is just. Yes, he is. He paid the price in blood so that you and I could be declared righteous in the midst of our sin. He doesn't wink at our sin. He bled for our sin. And he's just and he's justifier. Do you see that Christ is our peace? I didn't finish reading Romans 5:1, but now listen to it in a little bit more context. Somehow I'm back in the Gospels now. Watch this, Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, so there it is, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The result of a God who took on flesh, who lived a perfect life, who went to the cross in our place and for our sin. For those who receive him by faith, the result is peace with God. Jesus is our peace. I'll give you one more 2 Corinthians 5 on that note. Just listen to these words. This is such a beautiful passage. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Now, that's good news if you're sitting there slumped over going, I am weighted down by the wretchedness of my sin. Listen, you receive Christ, new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this, all what? All this, your sin gone as far as the east is from the west. Righteousness given you in Christ. All this being the good news of great joy of the gospel, peace upon whom his favor rests. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. That word reconciled is the word peace treaty. It's the idea of two enemy parties, two parties at war making peace with one another over a treaty. And it says this, it says you were reconciled. It says we, are in our sinful state, separated from God by the chasm of our sin. We are enemies. In fact, the text says in Ephesians 2, you were once enemies of God, children of wrath. And there's a chasm there that we cannot cross. And here we are, separated, enemies. And it says, the good news for you is there's a peace treaty. And it's not that Christ comes forth with the treaty. It's that he is the treaty. It's that we don't sign with ink. We don't come to the table and God initials and we initial. Jesus' blood signs the treaty so that we can have peace with God. Now, you know what I appreciate about the angels? They said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace on whom his favor rests. Here's the problem with humanity. We want to do what the angels knew was not possible. They bring those two together. The gospel is that God is glorified as we are satisfied in him, as we are reconciled to him, as we make peace with him. That brings great glory to God. What we want to do in our brokenness, we want the peace of God without the presence of God. We want to separate those two. The angels knew you couldn't do it. We want to separate. Say, I love God's peace. I just don't want God. And what millions have found over the course of human history is peace will always slip out of your fingers if it's not anchored in the good news of great joy, of reconciliation between God and man over the peace treaty of Christ. He is our peace. There is no other way. Peace with God. Second thing, he's our peace with ourselves. That might sound a little bit new age at first, but listen, he's our peace with ourselves. I love the way that storybook Bible ended. Emmanuel, he is God with us. Here's what I want you to take. The story of Christ coming and the redemptive plan of God from eternity past to eternity future, the way he would save was by becoming like us, not in our sin, but in our humanity. He was the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. Here's what I want you to catch. Jesus did not offer us peace instead of our suffering. He doesn't replace everything that might otherwise happen bad in our life with only that which will be good in our life. We don't receive Christ. It's not a prosperity gospel. It's not everything points to health, wealth, and prosperity the moment I have Jesus. Not on this earth. He offers us peace in the midst of our suffering, not instead of our suffering. I love it that he came as a babe in a manger. Joseph was highly inconvenienced. Ryan talked that about a couple weeks ago, that Jesus would come to his virgin wife. Mary was pretty inconvenienced, 90 miles on a donkey to have this baby. Like, was there any other way? No. God is not afraid to inconvenience his people to receive glory through the salvation offered through his son. He'll do it over and over again, not just in the Christmas story, but in our lives. He doesn't come to get rid of our circumstantial difficulty, but to be with us in it. We will never have to endure the struggles and sufferings of this world alone, is what the incarnation tells us. He came to be with us in our mess. That's why he was born in a stable in the midst of animal dew. He's with us in our mess. And let me read you a verse. Here's the privilege of the saint, the privilege of the one who is in Christ. Philippians 4, 6. Listen carefully. Do not be anxious about anything. If you're like me, when things go south, when there's struggle, when there's persecution, it's easy for my heart to fret. Like things start pounding, I get overwhelmed with anxiety. Here's the privilege of the saint. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Watch it. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. You know why many of us are overwhelmed with anxiety, with stress, with fear? It's not because Christ is somehow distant. Oh, if only we knew how close he really was. That our bodies are literally temples of the Holy Spirit. That when he left, he said, I'm going to send you a helper so that I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is so near. But we often do not act upon our privilege. When you are really struggling, when the bad report, health report comes, when you're lonely during the holidays, when there's brokenness of relationship, when there's loss of a job, or you can't find a job, or the struggle with infertility. I've sat with so many of you in the last month in the most difficult of situations, marriage troubles, family troubles, prodigal sons, health, serious life-threatening situations. Let me ask you, in those moments, do you go to the Lord? Now listen, I'm not talking about the lay your head on the pillow and the, oh Lord, just thank you for, and I'm out. I'm talking about, do you go to the Lord earnestly in thanksgiving, in prayer and petition to seek him in your trouble? Because what the Word of God declares right here is that if you do, you will receive something. And it's the privilege for the saint. You know what it said you'll receive? The peace of God. You can have peace in the midst of your greatest struggles on this earth because of the experience of his presence. Now that is a treasure. Amen? Many of us don't know that peace. We know the anxiety, we know the fear, we don't know the peace because we're not acting upon our privilege. The peace not only comes from the experience of his reality, his presence in our present, but also because of our future hope. You know what Paul writes in Romans 8? The trouble that you now have, the present distress, he says, I want to tell you this, it won't even compare to the future glory. So here's what you know as a saint. Here's how Jesus is our peace with ourself. That in the midst of the struggle, he knows it's a struggle. He's not going to necessarily take it away. He will be with you in it. He said, here's what you may be fixed on. Rest your eyes on me, and you may know that there is a future glory where all of the residue of the sin-stained world will be gone. No more tears, no more pain, no more crying, no more shame. That day is coming. And yet in this day, I'll be with you. Peace with yourself because of a future hope and a present experience of Christ. And finally, peace with others. Peace with one another. The Bible says, love one another. That's how the world will know that we're his. That's tough. I'm not saying it's tough to love you guys. But it's tough to love one another. But the Bible goes further, and this is when it gets really hairy. The Bible says, love your enemies. Love those who hate you. Love those who do harm to you. Turn the other cheek when someone strikes you. Now that's going beyond my human capacity now, right? That's going far beyond what is natural, far beyond what I can do in my own strength. And I want to read you this in Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32. I want to read you what the scripture says. To the saint, to the Christian, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. Anybody guilty of any of those? Four of us? Well, this will be a good word for myself, and I don't want to call you by name, but anyway, the Lord knows you and your honesty, and may he bless you. I've gone through a myriad of these this morning. It's Christmas morning at 11 a.m. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away. Now, so far I'm going, sounds great. Live that out. Good luck. Watch this. along with malice. Great, throw that in there. Okay, along with malice. Then it turns and says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Here's your three exhortations: kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. Now, so far, that is beautiful language. And we're going, if only I could live like that. And what I've told you is somehow Christ is the answer. He's your peace with God, he's your peace with yourself, and he's your peace with others. And this verse is going to show us how. Are you ready? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Here you go. As God in Christ forgave you. Here's the secret. The reason he ended that section, that scripture, the way he did, was that we might be amazed at what God has done for us in Christ. That we literally might be hit afresh with the idea of him sending his only begotten. Of all the ways that God could have eternally thought up redemption of man in rebellion, or merely just judged us as we deserve, but that he sent his only begotten, that we might stand amazed again and again and again at what he has done for us in Christ, that we might literally be so overwhelmed by our sickness that every time we see the cross, we go, ha ha, I can't believe he did it. I can't believe he did it for me. Maybe for some of you seem like pretty good folks, but I can't believe he did it for me. And when we are so amazed with the gospel, listen, more amazed with what he did for us than what someone else is doing to us, then we can be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving, because we're lost in the gospel. We're lost in what Christ has done for us. If we're consumed, if we're more amazed at how someone has offended us than what Christ has done to rescue us, then we are self-righteous. The epitome of it. We're consumed with ourselves. We're proud. How could someone offend me? Forgetting how we've offended a holy and true God and how he has responded. And he says, you remember what God in Christ did for you. Then you're humbled. You're going, oh my. What did somebody do to me? Oh my gosh. That's nothing compared to what I've done to the Lord. And in Christ, he forgave me. He is your peace. Amen. Amen. Well, unto us a child is born in the city of David, who will be a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Savior for you and all the world. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. He is our peace. May the peace of God in Christ fill you this Christmas morning. Amen. We're going to take communion now, and the tables are going to be open, and we have here crackers and juice representing the body and blood of Christ. Literally a body broken and blood shed so that we could have peace with God, so that we could be at peace amidst the hell on earth that we might experience, and that we could have peace with one another, even those who most deeply wound and offend us. Isn't that good news? So we come to the table today celebrating the peace of God found only in Jesus Christ. The table is for believers. If you are not a believer, we would ask that you don't drink judgment on yourself. That's what the text says. But really the good news is the gospel is that everyone's welcome to this table. Anyone that would confess and repent of their sin, say, Lord, I don't want to rely on my righteousness anymore. I want to have the righteousness of Christ. Can it come to even me? The answer from Scripture is a resounding yes. You may receive Christ this Christmas morning. And you may come along with those who have been in Christ 20, 30, 40 years. And you may come to the table humbly, sincerely, having received the King, the Christ, the Messiah, and having his peace now and forever. That's the gift of Christmas. Father, I pray that if someone is here that doesn't know you, that right this very moment, they would turn from their sin, repentance. They would turn. They'd say, I don't want to go down this dark path anymore. They would turn to the light of the world on this Christmas morning as we have lit the candle that Christ is light. They would turn to the light. They would come out of darkness and hiding and shame and sin. They would repent and avail themselves of the throne room of grace, and you would pour out your salvation on them even now. Let someone be saved this Christmas morning because of what you did, the finished work on the cross, that you came to be our peace. Give someone peace now, someone who's repentant of their sin and who will trust you for their salvation. May it be so in Jesus Christ. Amen. The tables are open.